have to move down to the shallow end of the pool. I don't know how in the world to... I love to preach with Brother Ruckman, and I've been hoping for years it'd rub off on me, but it just hadn't. And, I get home and I look up all them things in them 12s and 11s, and I get a headache. I'm just honest with you. I get a headache, man. But it's good. I like to do it. And those of you who've been saved a while and study the Bible know that the longer you get along in it, there's a lot of things that I don't even tell anybody I believe anymore. You know, because I don't even tell my wife some of the stuff I see in this book. Yeah, just don't. But I want you to look with me in Ephesians in chapter 6, a familiar passage of Scripture, and I'd like to just share a few thoughts with you this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin down about verse 13. I'm sure you all know this passage, generally speaking. And verse 13 says, "Wherefore," and the wherefore is there mainly because of verse number 12. So we're in a battle. That's what verse 12 tells us. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, according to verse 12, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And boy, if that don't have some kind of reference to Washington, D.C. in our day and time, I don't know what does. I don't know. In my lifetime, anyway, I don't know when we had a more wicked, vile, disgusting, perverted, head of government in my life. I just told him, he's making Jimmy Carter look like a hero. And I'm telling you, that's saying a mouthful. That's the best thing I can say about Carter. Verse 13. Wherefore? Because we've gotten this battle, and we are in a battle, make no mistake about it. And because of all that, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, if there's something that, if I'm going into battle, I was in the military back in the Vietnam situation. I was very fortunate. I saw enough to know that it wasn't like the movies. But anything that had anything to do with my survival, I listened very closely and I utilized. I remember the first time I rode on a helicopter, I took my flak vest and I sat on it. Because they're in the ground shooting up. I figured, hey, the best thing to do, man. So I'm sitting in the bottom of this thing, you know. I put my helmet there, my flak vest, and I sat on the whole works. And, I wanted the edge. You know, anything that helped me out a little bit, survive, I wanted the edge. So it's going to tell us here how that we've got some equipment in this battle. It says there, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, that's our standing orders. You say, I've done it all. I've done everything I can. Stand. Stand. No time for retreat. Stand. But if you're going to stand, you better have some protection. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Father, thank you again, Lord, for what we've heard this morning, and the Word of God as it was laid out for us. And Lord, I really believe all the keys to this universe are locked up in that Bible. And I'm so glad that, Lord, you gave it to us, put it in our hands, and that we can search it and study it. And thank you for giving us a man like Brother Ruckman who can help us in some of those areas. And I pray now this morning you'll bless and give us some leadership in this passage. And pray you'll bless these people in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a day and an age everybody's concerned about disease. Of course, the greatest disease that comes to mind is AIDS. I read in the newspaper this morning, I forget now, since it was been discovered, I think in 1981, there have been over 500,000 people that have died with that disease. And if you get it, you're a dead man. You're a dead woman. There's no cure for it. And I'm convinced myself it's a whole lot easier to get than they're letting on it is. Matter of fact, in the newspaper this morning, they said the greatest one single reason for the spread of AIDS is heterosexual sexual relationships, meaning with a man and a woman, the right way. Now, I remember back 6-7 years ago where they said that had nothing to do with it. It just didn't have any. It had more to do just with homosexual behavior. And they're going to find out a lot of other things as we go on. But nobody in the right mind wants a disease like that. Matter of fact, I talked to a Christian fella. He was in our church last Sunday, and he has AIDS. His wife got it through a blood transfusion back 10 years ago or so. And then through intimate relationships, he came down with the disease. And then they had a baby that got it through nursing from her mother. So there's three of them in that one family, Christian folk, clean folk, both of them virgins before they got married. The right lifestyle, do all the right things. And he wrote a book, a very interesting book. It's called When AIDS Comes Home. And talking about how that within the next 10 years, every fundamental church in America will have to deal with it, with children who have AIDS and people who got it by really no fault of their own. And having that terrible disease is unbelievable, trying to deal with it. I can't even imagine. He talked about trying to tell his two older children and explain to them and all the bitterness in their heart toward God and why us and why this and being, you know, 11, 12 years old and finding out your father is going to die. I mean, he's preparing them for his death. He's already lived a couple years past what the doctors thought he would and all the problems. Nobody wants a disease, any kind of a disease. And if there's something that can prevent it, And what I want to talk about this morning is disease prevention. I want to, if I might, just talk about, within the church, talk about saved people. I assume most of us here this morning are Christian folk. I'd say maybe all of us are. I don't know. I assume that we all are. I know that doesn't, an assumption doesn't make that the case. I mean, I can assume I'm saved. That don't make it so. And I can assume you're saved. Either you are or you aren't. Now, I know I'm saved. I don't know about you, but I'm going to assume this morning that if everybody here is not saved, at least the biggest part of us are, and I want to talk to you just a little while about disease prevention for the child of God. Now, I want to go, if I might, and I've never preached this sermon before, and that's dangerous because, if you preach them, you know where the bad parts are, and so you just leave them out. By the time I preach a sermon 4 or 5 times, I've got all the junk dumped out, what I consider junk. A lot of other folks think there's junk in them, but I've went through all that, and the stuff that won't fly, I leave that out and think of a few new things. By the 4th or 5th time, I got a fine tune ready to go. But the first time, you just don't know, So we might have to dig through a lot of junk this morning, just to get down to the good part. But I'll try it out on you folks, and then if it, if it don't work here, I'll throw up my dead sermon file when I get home. But let's look here, and it's always good. I say there's 3 or 4 churches that I like to try out new sermons on. This is one of them. And, I mean, when you get a place where everybody loves you, I can dud out and bomb out. You guys are going to love me anyway, I can tell the same story I told you last year. You guys will laugh anyway. You love me, And so if you're going to bomb out, it's good to bomb out amongst friends, so they can at least have sympathy with you, But I want to start here, and I'm going to start rather than as normal at the top. I'm going to start at the bottom and work my way up. It just seems like it looks better that way to me. And for a change of pace, I do believe in reading the Bible, and I read it. I read it several times a year. Every once in a while, I read it from Genesis to Revelation. Go back just every once in a while. I read it from the back, to the front, just to get a little variety. And sometimes I start in the middle and work both ways. I hate a rut. I really do. I hate to get in a rut. And so I'm going to start at the bottom and work my way straight up here. Looking in verse 17, first disease now among God's people, and I'm talking about Christian folk this morning, and the first thing you want to, for disease prevention, there's a disease among many of God's people, and I would refer to it as mental pollution. Now look at verse number 17. Verse 17, and I want to take these items and, of course, give them a kind of an inspirational, practical application for us today. Looking at verse 17, it says, take the helmet, something that fits on your head. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the first way to prevent mental pollution for a child of God, obviously, first of all, it starts out with salvation. Listen, saved people don't think like lost people, or not supposed to. They're not supposed to. According, I believe it's over there in Ephesians, in chapter 5 and verse 22, he tells us that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And then in verse 24 he says, and that you put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness. But verse 23, right in the middle, right after he gets done talking about put off the old man, verse 24, and that you put on the new man. But verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Saved people are not supposed to think like lost people. They're not, a lot of times we do, but that's what I want to talk about, is we ought not to. Now, obviously, it starts with salvation. If you're not saved, there is no way in the world you can even begin to think right. It's no wonder to me that lost people look at the Bible kind of askance, and they kind of ridicule it, and they make fun of it. That doesn't surprise me. Their minds are darkened. They don't understand the things of the Word of God. They got a crooked heart, and it's on no telling they got a crooked mind. But for God's people, listen, it starts with salvation. Now, I don't know the day and the hour. I know the day I got saved was on a Saturday. I don't know the hour on the clock. But when I got born physically, I was born in Detroit, Michigan, 1946. I got a birth certificate that tells me that, but that's not why I know I was born physically. I got a mother that told me that, but that's not even why I know that. Here a while back, a couple years ago, my father was up dying in Detroit. He was in the hospital, same hospital I was born in. My mother and I were walking down the corridor. We stopped in front of this Rhodes Gallery. It had all these pictures of these doctors, and she pointed out the doctor, Dr. Heilman, that was attended at my birth. And she said, right there, she said, that guy is the guy that was there in the delivery room when you were born. And I looked at it, he looked like an old geezer to me, he's about 50 years old when I was born, looked like a rough kind of a customer. She said he was, said had the bedside manner of Attila the Hun's, what my mother said, but I looked at him, but because I see the doctor, my mother said, I know I'm alive because I'm here. That's how I know I was born, because there's certain things, obviously, that attend life. I mean, if you got life, you got appetite. I am vitally alive. If you've got life, you've not only got appetite, but you've got activity. I mean, I like to do things. I wake up in the morning ready to do something. I want to do something. I'm involved. We got activities. If you got life, you got appetite. You got life, you got activity. Now, sometimes those things might be interrupted a little bit. You get sick, you don't want your appetite goes a little while, but you got an appetite. Dead man out there laying in the road dead, he don't have no appetite. He don't have no problem with a diet. He's not even worried about that. He didn't have any activity laying out in a pine box, no activity at all. And then you also got aptitude. If you're alive, you see, there's a growth process. Now, granted, maybe physically you come to a maturity there, but the mind keeps on going on. And so it is on the spiritual realm. Listen, I am to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm alive because I've got appetite. It doesn't always. If I get a little sick spiritually, I'm not searching after God, and I don't have a desire. But there are times when I hunger after God. Oh, there are times when I enjoy this book, and it's like sitting down to a great meal. There are times I want to know Him better. I'm hungry. I'm searching. I'm panting after God. There are those times, and there's activities. Listen, I like to do things with and for God. I like to be around God's people. I like to be around where something's going on. I don't do as much running and shouting as I used to do, but I'm a candidate for it every once in a while. Last Sunday, I don't remember, in our home church there, I go to First Baptist Church in Milford, Ohio. About 1,200 people sitting there. And Dr. Keene, you all know Dr. Keene. Everything he is, I ain't. I mean, Dr. Keene, he's swabbing the bone of me. I'm common as dirt, And, he got everything is in order, every button, and everything. And he gets done preaching, looks like a Philadelphia lawyer. I get done, look like I've been rolling a 40-acre cornfield. But, I was sitting there, and I think maybe the choir, but anyway, every once in a while, you just can't help it. And I mean, I forget, maybe the choir was singing or something, but man, I couldn't help it. I jumped up, well, I'm going to God! And shocked three or four folks sitting around me, my wife said, you ought to wave a flag or something. Give folks a little just give them a little warning before you do that, And I just couldn't help it. But, man, I like to be around it. I really do. I like to be around men. I like to see them run the bases. I mean, I might not do it, but I get a big kick out of them that are doing it. And I know I'm alive because, man, I like to get in on it. I like to hear messages preached. I like to go down the road, and I like to listen to good gospel music, and I like to listen to good... I mean, I know I'm alive because there's some activity. activity. There's some aptitude. Listen, I know more tonight than I knew back yonder when I first got saved. I've been growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And this business of our mental pollution, it begins. First of all, you got to get saved. If you're not saved, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. Don't matter what you fill your head with. Don't matter how many times you change your mind. Doesn't matter how many times you change your position. You're going to die and you're going to go to hell. But all after we get saved. Now listen, the Bible tells us, according to the Word of God, that after we get saved, we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And you know, but I find a lot of people, first of all, there's a lot of Christian folks that got some wacky doctrinal things. Really, I'm talking about wacky. I mean, I'm not talking about strange. I'm talking about wacky. Well, I mean, off the wall. Well, I mean, you take old MacArthur. You're talking about an idiot with his suntan theology. I heard a tape, you know, everybody knows about the big thing about the blood, you know. Well, he got under a lot of pressure, a lot of people, right? So he came out with another two tapes to explain that tape there. I was in some pastor's home, I think it was out in Nebraska, and he said, well, let's listen to see how he explains himself. And I listened to those two tapes. I'll tell you what, he dug his hole deeper with those two tapes. He'd have been better off just to left the first one going. I mean, when he got done with those two tapes, I come to the conclusion, if he meant what he said and said what he meant, he doesn't believe in the Trinity. I mean, he doesn't believe that Jesus was God. I mean, he came right out and said it on the tape. He didn't say, I don't believe Jesus is God, but he said he separated Jesus. Matter of fact, I thought for sure he was going to quote John 1:18 out of a new ASV or something. He didn't, but he gave that false heretical teaching just as clear as I have ever heard it given by any modernist. I mean, he gave it clear and plain. And folks, you know, the only thing that will keep you from that kind of stuff is this book. The sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation. If you're not careful, you get so many wacky, weird old doctrines. I was with a guy, this preacher, and he told me, he said, we're talking in his office. I was there for him. He has a big gob of spit. Well, we ought to. That one's still alive, too. I don't have AIDS, but you might get diphtheria or something from me. But I was in this guy's office there for a mission conference, and we got to talking about the deeper things of God. And he told me, he said, you know, he said, now, Brother White, he said, you know, he said, and he'd been preaching, I guess, almost 20 years, and so had I. And he said, you know, he said, this business about the heathen. I said, yeah, what about it? He said, now, come on. He said, yeah, just me and you. You really believe they're lost? I said, you really don't believe they're lost? I said, what, you're telling me I left my wife and kids at home and I'm here wasting my time? You don't believe they're lost? He said, now, come on. He said, but, you know, he said, we're talking about that dude way out there in the jungle, you know, with the bone in his nose. And man, he wouldn't know a Bible if you put him in his hands. And I said, that guy there, yeah, I believe he's lost. Because God said he was lost. And I said, brother, I don't know what books you've been reading, but I said, if they're not lost, I said, let's go out of the mission business. They're not lost. I said, what in the world are we doing? Why should a man take his children and his wife and drag them all over the country and raise their kids in the parking lots of Baptist churches and then go off to some heathen land and contrary to some ideas, they ain't all sitting standing on the dock waiting for you to get off waving flags. Oh, hey, glory to God, we're glad you came to help us. I mean, some of them, brother, they'll tell you get back on the boat and they'll help put you back on the boat. They'll kill you if you don't get back on the boat. Some of them will. And I said, why should a man put his family through? I said, listen, if they're not lost, I said, then they must be saved. He said, well, no, now you know we can't. I said, okay, then what are they? He said, well, they're safe. I said, safe. Based upon what, pray tell? He said, well, I said, okay, then you're telling me they're not going to hell. He said, well, come on, he said. I'm talking about a fundamental, independent, supposed to be Baptist preacher. That's what I'm talking about. I told him, I said, well, wacky. That's so wacky. That's pitiful. And I said, listen, if they're not going to hell, what good night, nurse, where are they going? They're not going to Disneyland. Where are they going if they ain't going to hell? They must be going to heaven. Unless you want to put a purgatory in somewhere. I said, where are they going? And I said, listen, I said, those people aren't, they're going to hell. I said, they're going to hell just as sure as 2 and 2 adds up to 4. I said, if they're not going to hell, I said, good night, what are you sending missionaries over there for? I mean, don't, man, I said, I'll tell you what, I'd drive a mission business. If they're not going to hell, let's go into the cyclone fence business. Let's fence them up. Let's keep all the missionaries out. I mean, I want them to go to heaven. You want them to go to heaven. I'll tell you what, God Almighty wants them to go to heaven more than you and I do. And I said, why would God call a missionary to go over there if they're going to heaven anyway? Missionary gets over there, he'll mess up the whole thing. You mess everything up. Man, if they're going to heaven, we got a perfect deal on our hands. Keep them ignorant. Keep them in darkness. Keep them in the heathen lands. Don't send any light over there to them. Oh, my dear friend, the fact of the matter is they're going to hell. They're going to hell just as sure as you're sitting in that seat. And it's our job. It's our job to get the message to them. It's our job to get. But they're going to hell. Why? God said they're going to hell. You know they're going to hell. I know they're going to hell because God said they're going to hell. It doesn't matter. I was with another guy not long ago, and he preached a sermon. It was a great sermon, but he picked a passage of scripture that had nothing to do with what he's talking about. And he preached a sermon, built this great doctrinal dissertation. And this I'm not kidding. This is the title of his sermon: "The Devil Is Full of Crap." What was his sermon? I kind of agreed with him, but I'm glad. He said it. I wouldn't have said it. I'm just quoting what the man said now. I didn't say that. Somebody else said that. And he picked this passage out. I can't remember now where it was. But he built this I mean, boy. And that's not what the passage said. That's not, it wasn't even about the devil. I mean, the devil, come on, give him a break. All right, he gets dumped on enough. Good night. Don't dump on him. I mean, God dumps dump, amen. But, I mean, don't try to make it say something it don't say. And you be, buddy, you get out of the confines of the Word of God, you'd be surprised what kind of strange, wacky things come up with. I mean, you got the suntan theology of them guys out there in California. You got, Swing Low, Swindoll, and some of that junk they put out. Just a bunch of psychological bibble babble anyway, And then, I ain't got much use for psychologists. I really don't. No, I don't. Matter of fact, I met one. I was in Las Vegas. Oh, Doc, you're going to like this. I was in Las Vegas. And I was leaving. And there's a little old short woman. I can't think of her whole name. Her first name is Ruth. I saw her one time my whole life. I saw her on a talk show thing. Dr. Ruth. She is a psychologist or psychiatrist. But she's a nut. That's what she is. She's a nut. And I thought, man, I've seen that woman before. And her expertise is sex. That's her expertise. But I'm going to tell you something. As ugly as that woman is, she don't know nothing about that subject. No way, Jose. And so I followed her to her gate. And I went in. She was a couple gates down where I was. So I walked over, just kind of introduced myself to her. I said, I know you're somebody famous. I've seen you before. And, man, she was just beaming. She thought that was wonderful. I recognized her, And her name, she's Dr. Ruth. And we got to talking, and I told her I was a preacher, and I gave her a gospel tract, and man, it started deteriorating fast, real fast. And we got to talking, and I told her she's going to go to hell. She stood up. Stood up, hit me about belly button level. She's shorter. She's shorter than she looks on television. And she stood up, and she said, "Young man." I like that right there. Oh, young man, that was all right. But that old bat, she could call Dr. Ruckman young man, I think, And she said, "Young man." She said, "There's only one reason that you would accoust me in a public place like this and bring across this sort of material here and confront me with this right-wing fundamentalist, et cetera. She said, "Young man, you probably don't even realize it, but," she said, "you are harboring a lot of sexual hostility." She said, and I said, "Whoa, yeah. I mean, I am a dangerous man. You realize that?" She told me, she said, "You Baptists, that's just what's wrong with you. Said y'all just repressed." And I'm thinking, she don't know much about Baptists. And I let her go on with this deal. I said, "Well, I don't know about all that, but," I said, "I'm telling you something. You don't get saved, lady, you're going to die and go to hell just as sure you're standing there." I said, "Jesus loved you and he died for you." But listen, her brain is so fried. I mean, she wouldn't, it's so fried. Honestly, she probably been turned over to a reprobate mind 40 years ago. But there are all kind of things, brother, you're not careful, you get sucked up and so on. Listen, some of that other stuff, the Swindoll crowd, and they're pumping out, isn't much better than what she's pumping out. They just got it with a little veneer of Christianity around it, but the same old Freudian junk that it always was. It's the book. Wacky ideas folks come up with, and then there's those Christian folks that get wishful dreaming. I'm talking about mental pollution. I'm talking about the prevention of said mental pollution. There are some Christians that all they do is dream. They're always dreaming about the souls they're going to win. They're always dreaming about what they're going to do, and they're always dreaming about tomorrow. No, listen, there's a case where I understand dreams good. Everybody ought to have dreams and aspirations, and you ought to have a vision. I understand all that. But listen, some folks just sitting on a stool to do nothing, and they're always dreaming. That one extent, man, some are out there dreaming about when they're going to, they're going to win the lottery, or they're going, some rich uncle's going to die and leave them $1 million, and that crowd's always going to do something for God when that happens. Problem is, it ain't going to happen. You mark it down. You ain't got no $1 million, and you ain't going to wind up with no million. More than likely, God can't trust you with the 500 you got in your pocket now. He ain't going to give you no $1 million. And when your ship comes in, you'll be at the airport just like me. You mark it down. It ain't going to happen, friend. I mean, why don't you just serve God with what you got? Always dreaming. Always dreaming. Never doing anything. But oh my goodness, what they're going to do. They're going to learn this book, and they're going to get this book. And that goes from about January to February. Then the dream starts over again about next Christmas, when they get into himself. Oh, man, it's the end of the year. A lot of folks are in the Bible reading like I am my prayer letter writing. We got a mission organization there in our church, and I'm the international, guy, and so I wrote the handbook. Plagiarized most of it from several sources, but I wrote the handbook. And one of the rules was we want all of our missionaries to write their supporting churches bimonthly. Well, I wrote that, and I wish I wouldn't have wrote that. I put a lot of dumb stuff in there, And then I get up to about October, and I start looking. I said, "Good night, man." So October, November, everybody gets two or three, I'm post-dating some of them, and sending them out. I got to get my six in, and they all come between, like November to December. I'll get, a bunch of them right in there toward the end, Got to make the bottom line measurements, That's the way some folks are with the Bible. Oh, they got great, dreams, man, that this year, man, I'm going to read this book. I'm going to read it through three times and don't even finish it once. Get bogged down somewhere along about February, March over there in Chronicles, with all them begatsu, bagatsus, and all that other stuff. Finally just kind of get tired of the whole thing and don't even think about it again till long about February, long about December of the next year. And I'll tell you what, friends, somewhere along the line you gotta quit dreaming. Somewhere along the line you gotta take what you got. Take what God gave you and put it to work for God. Do that little bit. Do that little thing that you can do. Nobody can do it quite like you. Just go ahead and do something for God. Because we can't do everything, God help us not to be overwhelmed with the immensity of the task to the point where we do nothing. But dreamers, wishful dreamers, wacky doctrines, some Christians getting in, horse dispensations of the mind. I want to tell you something. You listen to me well. Adultery doesn't start in a darkened motel room 20 miles outside of town. That's not where adultery starts. No, sir. Jesus said, if a man look upon a woman and lust after in his heart, brother, it starts, that business starts way up the road somewhere. And nobody in this room is anymore. Your mind is no more pure but in direct proportion of the Word of God and what you bathe your mind in. And that helmet of salvation, brother, it's the only thing going to help you keep your mind pure. And even with that, it is a difficult, difficult task in our day and time. Especially for us men folk. I don't know about ladies. I don't see it from their angle. A whole lot of men. I don't see what you ladies are looking at. I don't know, but if you're on our side of the fence, you know what I'm talking about. And I mean, brother, you can't drive down the street anymore. And they're all over the place. And you better keep your mind pure. You better stand in the Word of God. Keep your mind pure. Don't allow those thoughts in there. Why? It won't happen to me. It's happening better than you.
Best product going. It might be money down a rat hole. It might go broke day after tomorrow. But boy, when they start out, man, they got faith it's going to work. They got faith they could sell this. It's a brand new mousetrap. They're going to sell it to the whole world. Man, they're going to be on easy street. I tell you, that fellow was a Bill Gates. Came out. Who would have thought? Who would have thought back then when he first came out? And the stock, I don't know what it was. Someone told me it was just a couple, $2-3 went on the stock market. I mean, today they've had several stock splits. It's worth up over, every share is up over $100 some odd dollars. One of the richest men in America. And when he started out, just a little old idea. That's all he had. But he had faith in that idea. Had faith in his own business. And now today, one of the richest men in America. And I want to tell you something. I got faith, brother, in what God said in this book. And I got faith, man, if you just step out there, could be God would do something for us. It could be. Say, well, it might not work. Yeah, but I've seen it work before. I mean, I've got a whole history of men that have put God to the test and found out that it worked. And there's something exciting. It's exciting stepping out on a limb for God. It's exciting. Now, sometimes, sometimes the limb gets chopped off. And most of the time, most folks, they chop it off themselves. I did that once myself. Really did that. I was out and trying to get some wood for a fire. And being the cerebral individual I am, I thought there's got to be a better way to do this. And all I needed was some small ones, and I climbed up in this tree. And I was chopping on this great big limb about that big around. And wasn't getting much, so I thought, what we need is a little counterweight on the other side. So I shinnied out on the end of that limb, chopping back toward the tree. Now, I know the laws of physics and everything, and I know, the 14th law of thermodynamics. If a fool gets out on the end of a limb, chops it off, it's going to fall. I know that. But you see, I thought, this will get it done faster, because I'll be bending it and chopping. I'll go deeper. And I had every intent in the world in slipping up closer to the tree before the inevitable. But, Martin, see, the last crack with that axe, and man, the whole thing gave way. You want to talk about looking like a fool? I was not by myself. Sitting down there still holding the axe in your hand. And then trying to explain. I said, well, we're just in a hurry. That's all. So that's the way I always do it. But there's something exciting about getting out on a limb. And getting out there and just, I mean, really, when you come down to it, what is it? What are you? Listen, I want to be involved in something that has to do with the supernatural. What are you involved in this morning that if God took a vacation? If all of a sudden God just vanished, are you doing anything at all that if God were to leave afterward, that it all fall apart? Are you doing anything at all that really depends upon God's supernatural power to get it done? There's a lot of things I'm doing that really come right down to it. God were there, God weren't there. I'd do it, more than likely. But there's some things that I'm involved in that if God steps out, I'm gone. If God removes that hand, I'm gone. And I want to be involved in something that I know that, hey, it's not Jim White. I get tired. I'm sick of Jim White. I'm tired of this guy. I got to look at him every day, and I'm sick of him. I'm sick of what he can do. And I want to be involved in something, some little something, and it ain't much, but I want to be involved in some little something that it's just God. There ain't no other way to explain it. It's just God. And I tell you, listen, in the average church I go in, thank God not this one, but the average, my soul, if the Holy Ghost, if God didn't show up Sunday morning, they wouldn't miss a lick. It'd go right on like clockwork. There would be no difference. And the sad part is, 90% of the people sitting there wouldn't even know God didn't show up that morning. Oh, God help us. God help us just to trust Him. Taking that shield of faith. Motivational poison. And then notice if you would. Secondly, or thirdly, moral perversion. Look up there in verse number 16, or verse, this is where we're going to here. Verse 14. I skipped verse 15 for a purpose. We'll come back to it in a minute. But verse 14. Moral perversion. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we're living in a day and a time when moral perversion, when you say that, most folks think about the queers and the fags and all that crap, and that's perverted. But listen, anything outside the realm of what God said in this book that is allowable is perverted. It's perverted. Now, we've come to a day and a time, and when we hear about some preacher that fell, I mean, it's almost like it's a reason to rejoice if it was a woman and she was over 18 years old. And I'm telling you the truth. We live in an age. We live in a time when, I mean, it's anything goes, and we got such perversion that's it boggles the mind. They talk about now, they talk about the 50s, and some read in the paper the other day how they're talking about some conservative somebody said, they're trying to take us all the way back to the 50s, with the censorship and all that, back to Leave It to Beaver. We're a whole lot better off back there with Ozzie and Harriet. What's wrong with that kind of? That's the right, brother. That's a whole lot better than what we got going on today. Little girls, 11, 12 years old, giving birth. Giving out free condoms in schools. I mean, stuff that we wouldn't have even thought of even discussing in a mixed audience. And today, honest before God, I'll tell you what, brother, Jesus carries another 5 years. Only God in heaven knows what's going to be going on this earth. This out-based education. My niece up in Detroit has waged a one-woman campaign, and by herself, practically, has kept that out of the grade school where her kids are. And the principal has already said they can't wait, but her kid's going to be in the sixth grade, and that'll put him out of that. And as soon as she's gone, they're going to get it in. She's right now trying to get somebody else that'll... I mean, she goes down, and she went down once, and she gave me the materials. I sat at the table, and I read what was for a third grader. A third grader. And honest, I could not have read it out loud with my niece in the same room. I could not believe it. And it's teaching material for third graders. Some of the most ridiculous, repulsive, perverted stuff. And for third graders, it wouldn't be fit for somebody 50 years old. But we're living in an age where everything is acceptable. You know, if we're not careful as God's people, we say, well, yeah, well, we're not, you know, we're better than them fags in that crowd. Listen, anything that's not sanctioned by this book, as far as I'm concerned, perverted. Premarital sex, that's a perversion of what God put in His book it ought to be. There's no such thing as safe sex. That is some kind of a Hollywood myth. There's no such thing as that. There's sanctified sex. There's no such thing as safe sex. None. None whatsoever. We live in an age of moral perversion. I cut this out of the paper. I don't know when. I think it was yesterday, the day before, sometime. This out of USA Today. This is a talk show list. You can do this any day. Getting going today is probably just as bad. Let's see. Donahue. Abducted by a serial killer. Miss Ofrey, or whatever her name is. Winford here. People who sympathize with serial killers. What if these producers get together on this stuff? That's on a different channel. People who sympathize with serial killers. I guarantee you, there wasn't nobody on Donahue's show that was abducted by a serial killer. They don't sympathize with them. But people who sympathize with serial killers. Sonia Lynn. Women who love bad boys. June Whitney. Promiscuous teenage daughters. Jerry Springer. Psychic speaks to the dead. Geraldo, or whatever that idiot's name is. Women who marry the men who rape them. Murray Ponovich, Long Island Gigolos, Sally Jesse Raphael, pathological liars. Well, then what a subject that is for them. I mean, and listen, you go through, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of these things, 8 of them, 6 or 7 out of the 8, 6 or 7 deal with sexual content. And perverted in that. And I mean, and the main things that amaze me is that, I mean, they're bound to have an audience. They bound to. I've never seen it myself. I don't know if I'd know Oprah if she's to walk in here and slap me. But I mean, there's got to be people watching it. And I mean, they must pay these fools. I mean, people come on there and talk about the, you know, my husband doesn't like me, and his girlfriend is my girlfriend, and they sit there and they talk like this is normal stuff. And they got all these fools sitting in the audience, some of these crackpot questions, you know. And then they got these. And there's got to be people at home watching this stuff. And we wonder what's wrong with people's heads. Listen, you pump that trash in your head, brother, it's got to have an effect on you. Don't kid me. I know better than that. If it doesn't, then there ain't no sense in watching something good or reading a good book. Everything you read, everything you put in is going to have an effect on you. We live in an age of moral perversion, but He said, take the breastplate of righteousness and your loins girt about with truth. I was in a meeting here a while back, and this guy, and he had these little white, you know, these queers got that little red little lapel. He had a white one, signifying for purity, you know, take a pledge of purity. And I'm not against that. I'm not against what he was doing. But at the end of the deal, he took a pledge from, you know, every head bowed, every eye closed, and all the teenagers, he took a pledge. Those that would pledge chastity and abstinence and no sex before marriage, and ask them to raise their hand if they take that pledge. And I guess most probably all of them did. And then he got down to single people, you know, and take the pledge of purity, you know, and abstinence and so forth. And then he got to the married folks. He said, I want you married folks, So I want you to take the pledge, first of all, that you do all in your power, and you'll pledge from this day forward by your personal action, your personal life, that you will instill in your teenagers and your children those things of wholesome, you know, and abstinence and everything. And I didn't raise my hand. And then the second one was, men want you to, those of you that are married, want you to raise your hand, taking a pledge for sexual purity and fidelity, and that rather, you know, that you're going to not do the nasty things going. And I didn't raise my hand. And after the service, there was a fellow sitting in the back. And I was going out, walking down the hall, and he said, "But look, Brother Jim." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I know something." I said, "What?" Because usually people that come to preach, I know they don't know nothing, most of the time. We say, "I know something." He said, "You didn't raise your hand in them two pledges." I said, "Well, I know something, too. You didn't have your eyes closed when he said, bow your heads and close your eyes." That's what I know. He said, "Well, why didn't you?" I said, "Brother, listen, I took that pledge over 29 years ago. I took that pledge. I have to take that. I took that pledge already. I took that pledge 29 years ago. I stood before a judge. You see, take this woman." I said, "Do I? Oh, yes. Oh, wow. Yes, I do. I do. I do. And she does. She does. Don't even bother asking her. She does." That's what I was thinking. I didn't say that, but it ain't all been smooth sailing. I mean, I'm only 47. Been married 29 years. Been married all of my adult life, most of my childhood. My wife was 16. Here a few years ago, was over my father-in-law's house, and me and my wife was, you know, we just kind of half-joke, you know, but it was a little more serious than still, you know. I told myself, why don't you do something with your daughter? He said, "What are you talking about? You've had her longer than I have. You raised her. You do something about it. It ain't my problem." Listen, I took a pledge. And by the grace of God, I've honored that pledge. I took that pledge. I made a vow. And then went back on it. And I don't have to. I made that pledge. I made that decision. And listen, there's some decisions, most of the important decisions you make in your life, you made before you ever got 20. Most of them. But we live in an age, if you haven't, you ought to take that pledge. You ought to take that vow. Listen, I'm not even talking spiritual now. Common sense would tell you, in this age we live in, man, this open, free love lifestyle, brother, you're courting a death sentence. You are an idiot. You are a fool. I mean, you don't have to look at the Bible. Just look at statistics. Common sense would tell somebody that is insanity. Insanity. If you read the Bible, you know that God, there is sanctioned, there is sanctified sex. Ain't no such thing as safe sex. Not like that. But then lastly, and I'm going to close my time. Oh yes, my time is over. You got to understand first, I was only going to do 20 minutes here. I was going to surprise everybody, and now I've surprised myself. But the last thing I want to talk to you, look at verse 15. Verse 15 is motion paralysis, I call it. And your feet, and I say this for last year because I know this crowd. I know this church. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We live in an age when a lot of God's people have gotten motion paralysis. They've forgotten that we're to carry the gospel. Not just across the world. Not just across the street. Well, I'm across the street. Try that one time. How about out there at the bus station or at the train or at the airport? I mean, just carry it like the man sitting next to you. How about the little lady at the checkout stand? You know, just carry the gospel. Our gospel, our feet shod. It's amazing you use the term, the feet shod with the gospel. You know, the gospel's go. That's at the core of the gospel, go. And we're living in an age when a lot of God's people, we get knowledge and we get more knowledge and we get more knowledge and we get more knowledge and it just puff up. Man, we need to take that knowledge and do something with it and go out here. Listen, there are folks in some, I'm not talking about across the season, I'm talking about just folks in this town. There are folks in this town. What you've heard this morning in that first session, oh, they'll never hear anything like that probably in their life. And all, maybe you can't do. You couldn't list off all the dispensations and you couldn't, but I'll tell you what you can do. You can get your gospel tract.
And you can go tell something what Jesus did for you. If you can't do nothing else, you can do that. You can tell somebody what God did for you. You can tell somebody how that God saved you and put your feet on the solid rock. I mean, anybody that's saved can do that. Maybe you can't, dissect the Bible and get it all worked out. Maybe you can't, but you can tell somebody that Jesus died to save sinners. That He was buried and rose again the third day. And that He loves you and that He'll save you. And you can tell them what God done for you. Anybody can do that. But we live in an age of motion paralysis. There are those that don't do nothing about getting folks to Christ, nothing about getting people saved. Others, they'll use a buy-off method, try to put some money in a mission pen, and about the heathen, and think that their obligation is finished, and they've done their part. They'll then let their next-door neighbor go to hell, and either extreme is bad. Preventive, disease prevention. Stay in the book. Stay close to God. Father, thank You for the time and these dear folks, and I thank You for this church, and I thank You for this meeting. God, Lord, I don't anticipate very many meetings. I go to a lot of places. But I always anticipate this meeting coming here. Because I know, Lord, my soul is going to be fed. I'm going to be stirred. And I know I'm going to be changed. There's sermons these brethren are preaching. They've already had an effect on me. And just being around God's people and these folks that we've learned to love, and many of them we've seen their children grow up from just little old bitty babies, and now they're going off to college. And God, that's a privilege and a blessing to be here, and thank You for it. Pray for these other preachers and people that are going to preach and sing, and pray, God, for the services tonight. Thank You for Your goodness toward us and all You've done. In Jesus' name, preacher, whoever.